I would like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of Job. If you have your Bible open to the book of Job, we'll begin reading in just a moment in the 14th chapter of the book of Job with verse 1. Job chapter 14 and verse 1. My mother said, if you want to see your father alive, you need to go out to Joyce's rest home in Alcoa and see him, because he won't be alive much longer. Now, I remember, I think it was a Saturday, walking from my home at 114 South Houston Street in Maryville, Tennessee, through Maryville into Alcoa and to the rest home where my father was being kept. He had a bed near the front of the house. And so when I finally arrived there, walking there, it was quite a walk, and walked up the steps, he saw me coming. He could see out the window onto the front porch of this house that had been converted to a rest home. When I went in, I was excited about seeing him, but I never thought I would see him that low. And he was different. He had very little strength, couldn't talk much. Strange as it sounds, I looked at his fingernails, and on his hands, they were blue. And around his lips, he was blue. He reached for his wallet. He had an old leather wallet, pulled it out, and tried to take money out of it. And I said, Daddy, I didn't come here to get anything from you. I just wanted to see you. I stayed as long as I thought I could. When I left, I thought I'll probably never see him again alive. On Easter Sunday, following that, my brother and I were playing on the ball fields at Maryville High School. In the early afternoon, my mother called out in a tearful voice, and she called our names, and so we knew something wasn't right. And so we ran as fast as we could to get to her. And the thing that came out of her mouth was, your father died today. We were sad. She was sad. They had been divorced for 3 years, but she was still caring for him. And arrangements had to be made to take his body from Maryville, Tennessee, to Selma, Alabama, where he was to be buried in the New Live Oak Cemetery. We found someone who could take us. She did not drive, so this person drove for us. And we drove into Alabama, down to Selma, to my Aunt Mattie's house. Spent the night with her, and the next day they brought his body. I was standing beside my Uncle Clarence when they brought his body in an ambulance, and he said to me, here he comes, here he comes, here he comes. And when the ambulance got there to the graveside, the pallbearers got the body out. And a minister that someone had contacted that we did not know came to the head of the grave and had a word to say. I remember the casket was open. They had embalmed his body. He looked very old. He was 20 more years older than my mother. And when they lowered the body down in the grave, it was the saddest thing I'd ever experienced. Matter of fact, as a minister of the gospel, I've been called on to have many funerals. Some are harder than others because of circumstances involved. But I was in such confusion at that funeral. So many unanswered questions. I can imagine now, looking back, that was the hardest funeral I ever attended. I was just a very young fellow, barely past 12 years old. When the funeral service was concluded, I asked to be dismissed from my family. My aunt lived in a housing area where houses were stacked in a government housing area. And I found a place to get a loan several dwellings over by myself. I don't know how long I was there, but the whole time I was there, I cried. I was troubled. I thought, this isn't supposed to happen to families, to children, but it's happened. We made it back home. We got to Maryville, Tennessee. A lot of things changed. My father had not been living with us, but I didn't know how to talk to people about his death. And frankly, they did not know how to talk with me about his death. They had nice things to say. They really knew none of the details. It was during the Easter break. And so when I went back to school, we just went on like nothing had ever happened. And I determined when God called me into the ministry that I would do everything I possibly could to help people know the truth, to guide people into what the Bible has to say about death and what follows death, so we have the truth. And I have you reading with me, following along in the book of Job, in Job chapter 14, beginning with verse 1. And I remind you that nothing is real until it's personal. Nothing. Some event like I just shared with you is real to me, but it's not real to you. You have a heart. You have sympathy. Many of you have empathy. But it's not real until it's personal. Some things that are so life-changing are only life-changing to the person to whom it personally affects. And we're dealing with the most serious of subjects. The subject is death. And the question about where are the dead? Where are they? They once walked among us, labored, loved, lived, and now they're gone. The question is, where are they? Perhaps even more penetrating a question is, will you see them again? The Bible says in Job chapter 14, beginning with verse 1, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and contendeth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such a one and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Turn from him that he may rest till he shall accomplish as an hireling his day. Well, there's hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground. Yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost. And where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not. till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark this expression. It's found in the 10th verse of this 14th chapter. Where is he? Where is he? Where are the dead? If you have, and we use the word, lost someone you love, someone that was dear to you, they no longer live and talk and walk among you. Where are they? Where are they? The Bible says, in the last verse I gave you, verse 14, if a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. God says of the believer in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. One of my favorite expressions in all the Bible concerning death is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'd like for you to turn there, please. For we know that if our earthly house or this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. In other words, there's a groaning in our souls for more than what we have on this earth. I found this little piece in a book written over 100 years ago about recognizing people in heaven. Life changes all our thoughts about heaven. At first, we think of streets of gold, of gates of pearl and dazzling light, of shining wings and robes of white, and things all strange to mortal sight. But in the afterward of years, it is a more familiar place, a home unhurt by sigh or tears, where waiteth many a well-known face. With passing months, it comes more near. It grows more real day by day. Not strange or cold, but very dear. The glad homeland not far away, where none are sick or poor or lone. The place where we shall find our own. And as we think of all we knew, who there have met to part no more, our longing hearts desire home too, with all the strife and trouble over. I think as you live, your ideas about heaven and the loss of loved ones will change. And you'll think less about streets of gold and gates of pearl. And you'll think about who's there. Where are they? Back to this chapter 5 in 2 Corinthians. For we that are in this tabernacle, verse 4, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. That's one of the greatest expressions in the Bible. You ought to have it marked in your Bible. It's one of the most comforting phrases God gives. The closing part of verse 4, that mortality, our dying might be swallowed up of life. In other words, we're not just waiting to die. We're waiting to have the greatest life we've ever known. I was with my dying friend, Lawrence Cothran, who was a pastor. He was a dear friend. He preached in this church years ago when I first came here as a pastor. He was always a true friend to me. And when he thought about his dying, he said to me, "When I get to heaven, there'll be no more ignorance there, no more misunderstanding." He wouldn't have said that as a young man. He said, "When I get to heaven, there'll be gates of pearl and a street of gold and all this goings on." But he said, "There'll be no heartache, no disappointment, no more pain, no more agony. I promise you something. The longer you live, if God is merciful to give you long life, you'll have different thoughts about heaven. Different thoughts about where are the dead." This verse says mortality might be swallowed up of life. I get so disappointed in people. I say, "God, help me to get my eyes off of them and on you." "Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." May I recommend to you that you stop trying to describe everything you can find about heaven and the eternal home of the saved, and you use the simple expressions that God uses in His Word. When we're absent from this body, where will we be? The Bible says, present with the Lord. And no matter how much of a description you may get, nothing will be more comforting than that. Present with the Lord. Present with the Lord. There was a man who came through Knoxville preaching the greatest sermons, people said, that were ever preached about hell. His name was Muncy. I have both volumes of his sermons. If I began to read some of his sermons to you, just read them as he describes hell. They said when he was preaching these sermons, people would faint in the audience. They would come under conviction. He preached a great meeting in Knoxville, and they said in Knoxville, people would cry out to God for mercy, to think if they died without God, they'd go to hell forever. But the thing of most importance in his emphasis was not that no blooming flowers, no beautiful babies, no smiles. The most amazing thing was, he pointed out, there'll be no Jesus, no Jesus there. The world of difference between heaven and hell is the Lord Jesus. He tasted our death, our dying, and our hell for us, to save us from that. Where are the dead? Where are the dead? The Bible tells us many, many times truths about the dead and where they are. One clear verse is in Matthew chapter 25, verse 46. The Bible says, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment." And in the same verse, "But the righteous into life eternal." Think of that. There's one group that's without God, without hope, that's rejected Christ, that's going into everlasting punishment. You can make anything you want to make of it, but the Bible says if you die without Christ, you'll be without Christ forever in everlasting punishment. If you die with Christ, You'll be in heaven with him with eternal life. With eternal life. There's so many things here. The Word of God tells us that the last enemy is death. Someone handed me one day in a home for dying people a booklet written by a kind, loving nurse on what happens to dying people. And I was so impressed with it, I wrote some of the details in the cover of my Bible, in a blank page in my Bible. I'm going to read them to you. What happens when a person dies? We leave our bodies. What happens when a person dies? We keep our identity. There's no cessation of consciousness. Whoever you are when you die, you are after you die. That doesn't change. When you die, you enter into a real place. Either heaven or hell. When you die, you meet real people. The awful, horrible crowd who've rejected Jesus, the Bible tells us and categorizes them in the last book of the Bible. You meet those real people. And when you go to heaven, you meet real people. I find it most interesting to read the scriptures and find in the great revival meetings, even in the Old Testament, about people who came to Christ, like the men of Nineveh, the preaching of Jonah. We'll see them in heaven. Think of that. David's mighty men, and God's word gives us the names of them. We will meet them in heaven. Think of that. There are real people in heaven. There are real people in hell. The nurse said when people begin to die, if their death is what is called by many a natural death, they'll begin to withdraw from everything on the outside. And those of you who have seen loved ones, I see that happening, don't you? They're going inside, sorting out. With their eyes closed, sleep increasing, they're preparing to die. Their intake of food diminishes. Nothing really tastes good. Eating finally stops. You stand by their bedside and beg them, please eat something. What would you like? And they have a taste for nothing. They're looking for a different kind of energy, not physical energy. Spiritual energy. Some have seen great comfort come to people who have been born again by praying with them or having the right kind of Christian music being played near their bedside. And finally, there become a disorientation. People you were able to carry on reasonable conversations with and rationalize with them, they're no longer capable of doing that. You hear people say things like, well, they're talking out of their head now. They're going to another world, friends. There's a disorientation about this world. There's physical changes. As healthcare personnel come in, they'll find their blood pressure's different, pulse different, temperature different, breathing rate different. And sometimes, just before they go, there's a great surge of energy, so much so that someone may say, I think he or she is getting well. They're not really getting well. They're dying. But the whole thing is, where are they going? Every person who lives dies. 120 people in this world, out of the billions, 120 people die every minute. But that's meaningless to us unless it's someone we know. A shipwreck in the China Sea may take the lives of 100 passengers. and there's no weeping, no emotional moving about that, because we didn't know them. But where are they going? They're either going to heaven or they're going to hell. They're either going into everlasting punishment or into life eternal. And Jesus Christ came from heaven, invaded the earth, lived a sinless life, went to the cross and bled and died for our sins. I hope you know this verse. It's the 14th verse of the second chapter of Hebrews. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, meaning the Lord Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same. That in order to, that through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I've known people, and so have you, who never had a peaceful day after a certain age, time in life, because death tormented them, haunted them, kept them in bondage. So, the death of the saved, one moment they're here, the next moment they're gone to be with the Lord. The death of the lost, one moment they're here, the next moment they're without God forever. What about the living dead? You work with them, you ought to know. Some of you live with them, these living dead people. You ought to know. They're already dead. All they have to do is stop breathing. They're just one moment from hell, a split second, gone forever. The Bible says in Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So we're all dead without Christ, all of us. Where are they? The untold millions. Cemeteries testify that they once were here. Families and friends knew them. Authors write about them in books we read about their lives. Where are the dead? Are they nowhere? Do we just vanish? Do we? I know when one of my dearest friends in childhood went to Vietnam, he was only there for weeks and stepped on some sort of a device, and immediately he was killed. We all went to his home, those of us who knew him and loved him. We were going to go to the funeral home to see his body, and the word was given, there's no body here. He was what we call vaporized by that bomb. The pieces of his body out into the air. There was nothing to send back. Nothing. Nothing. And I say to you, maybe, just maybe, you're not very serious about this now. I want to call your attention by preparing this little booklet about all the people who have lived and died among us, and talk about where they are. But someday every single solitary soul hearing the sound of my voice will be more concerned about what I'm saying than they are about anything else in this world. When someone will talk about you, it's appointed to men once to die, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And when you're gone, what will they say? What will they say? More importantly than what they say will be, where will you be? Where will you be? And what have you done to help other people be with Jesus?